Give me the Bible we just sang. May that always be our cry. Good to see you this afternoon. Glad to be with you. I direct your attention to the book of James, the fourth chapter, as a basis for our study. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I'm calling your attention to the question asked in verse 14. For what is your life? Have you thought about your life lately? The Bible echoes back the answer. First of all, life is the gift of God. The book of Genesis, meaning origination, tells of the beginning of all things except God, who is without beginning or end. And it tells of the beginning of life, how that began with God. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, 26, when God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And verse 27 affirms, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. Then chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how you got here. You're God made. That's why Paul could affirm in Acts chapter 17 in verse 28 that it's in God that we live and move and have our being. That makes life precious, knowing that life is the gift of God. But secondly, what is your life? Not only is your life the gift of God, your life is the target of the devil. In Genesis chapter 3, we read of the first temptation, the first sin, and the first consequences of sin. When God placed the man whom he had created, along with the woman, in the garden, and the tempter came in the form of the serpent, and the father of lies, John 8:44, told the first lie. God had said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 2:16-17. But the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Genesis 3:4. And through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16, Eve was enticed and induced to sin. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Genesis 3 and verse 6. Paul, writing the church of Corinth, made this statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. From that day in the garden to this hour, man's life has been the target of the devil. We have an adversary. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be aware of that, lest he catch us off guard. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul penned, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Have you recognized that your life is the gift of God and the target of the devil? But also, your life is a fight. Writing Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That inspired the song, the fight is on. The trumpet sound is ringing out. The cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory. The triumph of the right will soon appear. The fight is on. Arouse, ye soldiers, brave and true. Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in his strength unto the end endure. The Lord is leading on a certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on. O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. This is not a physical fight, but it's spiritual. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's not take the armor off or lay down the sword, but let's put on the whole armor of God, unsheath the sword, and as Jude said in his epistle, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Jude in verse 3. Life is a fight. The fight is on. And let's war a good warfare. But furthermore, as you think about this great question, for what is your life? The Bible suggests your life is a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, it is written, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery," or competes as an athlete, "is temperate," that is, he maintains self-control in all things. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that many means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." This race is not a sprint. It's not like a 100-yard dash, but it's an endurance run. And we have to run with patience till the race is over. As the Hebrew writer exhorts in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patience, the race that is set before us." And as we run, we need to have our eyes focused in the right direction. Where do you look when you run in this race? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You can't just enter the race and run for a little while and then become weary and give up and quit. You've got to run until the race is over. Cross the finish line if you expect to win the prize. One nice thing about it is that if you have fallen by the wayside, you've fallen down, you've gotten discouraged, you've quit, you have the opportunity to get back in the race through repentance and prayer. And then to run with all of the strength that you can muster until the race is over, that you might receive the promise crown at the end. And may we do as Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. May we run. May we fight in this fight and in this race in such a way that we can say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If I don't fight the good fight, I don't finish my course or keep the faith, then I don't have that confidence or assurance of there being laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Life is a fight and it is a race, but not only that, life is an era of choices. Think about the choices that we make in this life. Some of those aren't very important and others are of great significance. The choices that we make today affect tomorrow. And we need to take the choices that we make from a spiritual standpoint seriously and make those carefully. We need to make the kind of choices that we read of the faithful making, like Joshua. In Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15, when he said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What a great choice. Have you chosen to serve the Lord? Would you make that choice, and would you be the spiritual leader in your family? We need fathers like that in our country today, in the church, in the home, that say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do you have that kind of influence on your family? But also, when you think about choosing, back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, and in verses 19 and 20, we need to choose life. When Moses said, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Did you know it's within your power to choose life or death? How do you do that? Look at the next verse. "That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy day." So how do you choose life? By choosing to love the Lord, choosing to obey his voice, and choosing to cleave unto him. Have you chosen that? Life is an era of choices, and we need to choose life by choosing to obey God, to love him, and to cleave unto him. Also, we need to choose the fear of the Lord. The wise man had much to say about the fear of the Lord. Look at what he said in Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 29. "For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Those are some sad words. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, as a result of this choice, what's going to happen? They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Little do they know that this choice was to their destruction. They'd be slain as a result of not choosing the fear of the Lord. Have you chosen the fear of the Lord? But also, we need to choose that good part. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in the book of Luke in chapter 10 and in verse 42? It is said of Mary that she had chosen that good part which should not be taken away from her. What was that? She chose to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. You can read about that in Luke 10, 38 through 42. What a great choice. May we, by Mary, choose that good part. But also in the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 25, as you think about life being an era of choices, we need to choose to cast our lot with God's people rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Remember Moses, the great faith statement made about him in Hebrews 11, 25. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." We remember him for this great choice that he made in his life. What did he choose? To be with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What kind of choices are we making? Life is an era of choices. But also, as you think about this good question, for what is your life? Look at the text in James chapter 4. And notice the answer given in the text itself when he says in verse 14, "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." So we suggest to you that life is a vapor. That shows that it's fleeting, it's temporary. When you think about a vapor, the scriptures make mention of a vapor of smoke. Take a candle that's lit. When you blow it out, you've got that vapor of smoke. What happens? It vanishes away. Did you know that's your life? It's represented that way in the Bible, as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Life at its longest is brief. The Bible often expresses the brevity of life. In Job 14, 1 and 2, we read, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flyer and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow." and continueth not. We have an appointment with death. God set that in operation at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 19, and Adam, he said, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so we read of the generations of Adam in Genesis chapter 5, a common expression. And he died, and he died, and he died. Death passed upon all men. As in Adam, all die. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. The living know that they shall die. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. Death can be a precious and blessed thing, depending on how we die. Would you like for your death to be precious? The psalmist said in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He didn't say death is precious. Not all death is precious. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Saints today are those who are in Christ Jesus, members of the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2. But also your death can be blessed. Would you like for your death to be a blessed thing? It can be. Revelation 14:13. John heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. He didn't say, blessed are the dead. I don't reckon there's anything particularly blessed about death itself, but it's blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. That's the key, being in the Lord. How do you get in the Lord so your death can be blessed and precious? As you're baptized into the Lord. Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And then we have to abide in the Lord. John 15 talks about that. Jesus said, abide in me. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself. And I can't be productive apart from Christ. So life is a vapor. It's fleeting. It's transitory. But then again, and you could maybe come up with some other answers to this question, but let me suggest to you one more. As you think about this question, for what is your life? I recommend to you that your life is the period of preparation. That's really what this life is about. It's about making preparation. Preparation for the judgment to come. Preparation for the world to come. Noah's life was one of preparation, wasn't it? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You can read all about that in Genesis chapter 6. God saw the wickedness of man was great and purposed to bring about a global flood that would destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the grace of God extended to Noah a plan whereby he could be saved. And that plan included the construction of an ark. Make the ark of gopher wood, and God gave him the pattern or the blueprint by which to make it. And Noah built the ark like God told him to. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. What was he doing in his life as he was making that ark? He was making preparation that resulted in the saving of his house, that is his family. He saved himself, his wife, their sons, and their wives. What a beautiful story. And your life and my life is the period of preparation. In Amos 4 and verse 12, this cry came to the people through the prophet, prepare to meet thy God. We've got to do the same thing. We've got to make preparation to meet God. The parable of the virgins in Matthew chapter 25 helps us to make preparation. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The difference, 5 of them were prepared and 5 of them weren't. There was a cry that came at midnight. It's one of the midnight scenes. In Matthew 25, verse 10, when those that weren't prepared, they didn't have enough oil for their lamps, went to buy. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. What's that teaching us? We need to always be ready. Preparation is something that needs to be a constant. As Noah prepared for a flood to come, we're preparing for judgment to come. As Paul reasoned with Governor Felix in Acts 24, 25, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. How do we prepare for the Lord's coming and judgment to come? We prepare by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, Paul said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We prepare by faith, through belief, by following Hebrews 11 and verse 6, when the writer said, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarded of them that diligently seek him. And Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. In John 8 and verse 24. We prepare through repentance, making the changes that the gospel demands be made in our lives. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, 30. That's what this life is about. It's about making the changes, bringing my life into harmony with what the Bible teaches. Changing my will to conform to his will. And then we prepare through making the confession that we find made in the New Testament, like in Acts 8 and verse 37, when the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We prepare through being baptized. Acts 2:38, when the first sermon was preached. And folks said, what shall we do? What were they told? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. I know you've heard that often enough. You could tell that to somebody else. Somebody were to ask you, what should I do? What do I need to do to be saved? I expect everyone in this room could tell them, you need to repent and be baptized. But have you done that? Have you? Have you done that yourself? What are you waiting for? You need to make preparation. There's a judgment coming. There was a flood coming. They had to get the ark ready. They had to make preparation. Will we be ready? We sing about that. There's a great day coming. Are we ready? And we prepare through faithfulness. By being faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. Being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We need to be like the first century Christians who continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. It's not that they're baptized and they were with the brethren for a little while and then they disappeared, not to be seen again, but they continued. And they continue steadfastly. That's the kind of people the Lord wants. That's the kind of person I need to be. I can be counted on. That's faithful, that's constant, that's regular. Don't just slip in and slip out. On today and off tomorrow. We need to be faithful so we can receive the crown of life. Maybe you've already been baptized, but there's sin that is in your life. There's something amiss in your relationship with God. Your life is too important to set aside another moment being unprepared. There's sin in your life. You need to repent of that. You need to ask for God's forgiveness. Just like Acts 8, when Simon heard Peter say, thy money perish with thee. He tried to buy the gift of imparting the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that wasn't for sale. And he is told, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. If your sin is of a public nature, then you need to make public confession. As James said in James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. There's too much at stake to not make your life right with God. James said, for what is your life? You know, it's easy for people to live, and I noticed in the news, a lot of people have been reported passing away early, really, from what you'd expect. And you get to looking at that and you wonder how many of those people that you read about whose life has slipped away from them, if they ever stop to think, what is your life? What's it about? I expect there are a lot of people that go through life and really don't contemplate that. Maybe they've never read that passage. They've never heard a sermon like this. But you have, and I have. And I'm thankful that God has been long-suffering to us to give us this opportunity that we can stop and sit down and think together about life. And this question James asks, for what is your life? Because it's easy to just let life slip away and not think about the answer to that question. Your life is the gift of God. It's the target of the devil. It's a fight. It's a race. It's an air of choices. It's a vapor. And it's the period of preparation. And we'd like to encourage you to prepare now. If you've not been baptized, you're not in the race. You're not in the fight. You need to get in the race and you need to run. If you expect to win the prize, what are you waiting for? It's never going to be any more convenient for you, any easier for you than it is right now. So take advantage of this opportunity. Today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. Tomorrow may be too late. The rich man had plans for many years, but God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And what of your soul if it's required of you tonight? If you've obeyed the gospel, but you're not faithful, you're not steadfast, there's something that needs to be corrected in your life. Don't put it off another moment. Take advantage of the opportunity. Trust and obey while together we stand and sing. Won't you come?